turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Book of Exodus, chapter 15. We'll read verses 22 through verse 27. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee," referring to the 10 plagues, "which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. These verses, of course, regard the children of Israel. And we find them in verse 22 in a place of no water. And in verse 23, we find them in a place where the waters were bitter. And in verse 25, those bitter waters were made sweet. And then in verse 27, we find them in a place called Elim, and there were 12 wells of water. So in our text, the children of Israel experiences no water, bitter water, sweet water, and 12 wells of water. Quite a diversity of circumstances. We read in verse 23, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah." The reason for they were bitter, that is, the waters were bitter, poison. They could not swallow that water. We read in verse 25 that these bitter waters were made sweet. That is, they were altered. They were made different. They were refashioned and transformed. So the question is, what brought about this alteration? What made the difference? What caused the transformation? The answer to that question is found in what comes between. The waters were bitter, and the waters were made sweet. And what comes between those two statements is the Lord showed him, Moses, a tree. There's the difference. A tree. I want to speak this morning on when life is too hard to swallow, as the waters of Marah, as life is too hard When life is too hard to swallow, God has a remedy. And the remedy, of course, is what is pictured in that tree. But first of all, we see a picture here of the life of a child of God. There is a picture of salvation in Exodus chapter 15. By way of background to our text, the book of Exodus opens with the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage. 3 days prior to our text, God had brought the children of Israel out of bondage, or they brought them to the banks of the Red Sea. We see that in Exodus 14. Pharaoh with his men and 600 chariots are in pursuit. Upon the Israelites' arrival to the Red Sea, they have the impassable sea in front of them. There is nowhere to go on either side of them. And behind them, of course, are the Egyptians. It appears that they are trapped. But notice in Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." What a promise. "For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Then notice verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." So God instructs Moses to lead the children of Israel forward. And then God gave them a promise in verse 16, "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Then notice verse 21 and 22. "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left." And with the children of Israel now on the other side of the Red Sea, we read in verse 23, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." We see what happened in verse 26 through 28, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." And then in verse 30 and 31, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." So there is Israel. They are on the other side of the Red Sea. They have been delivered. They have been redeemed. They have just witnessed God rolling back an impassable obstacle. They have just witnessed God defeating their enemy. They've just witnessed God burying their past. The exodus of the Israelites from the hands of their cruel taskmasters is one of the most triumphant accounts in all the Word of God. And of course is a picture of the salvation of a soul. And coming to chapter 15, there they are triumphantly on the banks of the Red Sea. There is euphoria. They are thrilled. They are excited about what the Lord has done in their lives. They are a people now filled with passion and overwhelming thanksgiving, and they lift up their voice in praise to the one who saved their soul. They've never been happier. As you see them there on the banks of the Red Sea, they have never been happier. But then notice the place where the saved live. Verse 22. They go from the Red Sea, from the banks of the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness. The wilderness, of course, serves as a type of the world. The wilderness is a place of uncertainty. This is where the saved must live. It is a very unsettled place. It is a place where there are many traps and pitfalls, a place where one is very easily maimed and wounded. This is the place in which we must live. The wilderness, like the world, is a place of many complications. Things are not easy in the wilderness or in the desert. It's a place of obstacles. It's a place of desolation. It's a very unfruitful place. It's a place of dilemma. It's a place of trouble and distress, difficulty and hardship. It's a place that is filled with many an annoyance. It can be a place of great strain, a place of great disturbance and stress. It can be a place of misery. It can be a place of suffering and anguish and grief and heartbreak and pain. They have been gloriously and miraculously delivered and redeemed. They are the very people of God. But this did not exempt them from a journey through the wilderness. They have been emancipated. They are redeemed. They are the very people of God, but this did not exempt them from the trials of the wilderness. And so it is with you and I that are saved. We read in verse 22 that they went 3 days in the wilderness. For 3 days they have been walking in the sand. They are tired. It is becoming more and more difficult for them to pick up their feet. And perhaps their walk at some point turned to staggering and stumbling. And we read, and found no water. They needed water individually. They needed water for their animals, and they are in search for water. We know that because it says they found no water. So they're looking for water. For 3 days they've been looking for water, and they found no water. They would look over here, they would look over here, they would look over there, but everywhere they looked, no water. Delivered, redeemed, the very people of God, but they found no water. They are in peril. And then they are brought to a particular place in this wilderness of trial. We read that after 3 days, I imagine the desert sun glistening in the distance off of a pool of water, and someone said, "There's water ahead." And their strength is revived. Their pace picks up. And they're each thinking, there's relief. There's relief in sight. There's relief ahead. They are thirsty and they are in desperate need of water. And I imagine that they're thinking, oh, how good it's going to be to get a drink. How good that water is going to taste. And the anticipation is building. And they arrive at Mara. And no doubt several rushed to the water. They dropped to their knees. And they began to lap up that water. But they had to spit it out. They can't even swallow it. Because it was bitter. It was poison. Their hopes have been dashed. Disappointment rolls over them. That anticipation that they were feeling at the thought of water has now turned to frustration. And there they are. They're in a barren place. They're in a desolate place. They're tired. They're thirsty. They are a people desperately needing water. And there's water right there. But it's undrinkable. It's undrinkable. 3 days ago, the same people were standing victoriously on the shore of the Red Sea. Oh, how quickly we can go from the place of victory to the place of defeat. There are not many days between our rejoicing place and our weeping place. Here it was 3 days. Being gloriously and miraculously delivered and redeemed, and being the very people of God, did not exempt them from this place called Mara. Folks, life does not always bypass Mara. Not even for the child of God. Life takes us right through Mara. And the truth is, not only is it so that we must go through Mara, but sometimes we have to stay there a while. And there they are. We read of their response in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? Moses, what are we going to do now? Moses, where are we going to find satisfaction now? We thought we would find it here. Moses, who's going to show us any good now?" 3 days ago, this very same people, standing on the shore of the Red Sea, filled with joy unspeakable, with a zeal of God burning within their hearts, praising God, and now they're grumbling at the man of God, and they're unhappy with God. Oh, how quickly our spiritual mood can change. A lot of people, it'd be a big improvement if they lasted 3 days. But oh, how quickly our spiritual mood can change. So they are thirsty. They are in desperate need of water. And there they are before the bitter and undrinkable waters of Mara, disappointment, frustration fills their souls. There is fear. There is pessimism. There is grief. But thanks be to God, the story doesn't end there. We've all been there. We've all been at Marah. There may be some here right now, that's where you are. That's where you live. But the story doesn't have to end there. Which brings us to this point, that God has a remedy for their situation. Notice what God did at Marah. While Israel was murmuring, verse 24, we read in verse 25 that Moses cried unto the Lord. And in response, the Lord showed him, Moses, a tree. God no doubt instructed Moses to cut down the tree. And after he'd cut it down, to cast it into the water. And notice, which when he had cast into the waters, those bitter waters, the waters, those very same waters, were made sweet. This tree was God's remedy to their situation. Now think of the implication of those words. The Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. That statement tells us many things. It speaks of the fact that the Lord was there. There at Marah, and at Marah, the Lord showed him a tree. So the Lord was there. You may have to go through Marah. You might even have to stay a while. But the Lord is there. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree, the fact that it was in response to Moses crying unto the Lord, reveals that his ears are open to the prayers of his people. Again, you may have to go through Marah. You might even have to stay a while. But God is sensitive to the cries of his people. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree shows that God was not only there, but that God was fully aware of their situation, and that he was concerned for their well-being, and that he cared, and that he was there to be a help. And once again, we might have to go through Marah. We might even have to stay a while. But God's fully aware. He is concerned for our well-being. He cares. And he's there to help. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree speaks of the fact that it was a revealed tree. The Lord showed him a tree. The Lord revealed a tree. And it was revealed by God in answer to the cry of human need. Again, we may have to stop at Marah for a while. But if we pay attention, The Lord will always point out His solution for our Mara, wherever it is. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree speaks of the fact that it was a tree that was near at hand. Moses didn't have to walk another 3 days to get this tree. It was a tree that was right there. And though we may have to stop in Mara for a while, God's remedies are always near at hand. They're right there. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree and no doubt instructed him concerning that tree speaks of the fact that it was available and it was accessible. He didn't show him a tree that Moses couldn't get to. God doesn't show you a remedy that it is impossible for you to get to. God does not show you a remedy that does not apply to your situation. So the very fact that the Lord showed him a tree, the very fact that Moses cast the tree into the waters, shows that the tree was available and it was accessible. In fact, I believe that it was God who planted that tree. It was God who planted that tree at that particular spot in Mara. It was God who through the years watched over that tree, watered that tree, knowing that one day His people would come to that spot and need that tree. I believe that with all my heart. We may have to stop at Mara for a while, but God's answer, God's antidote is not only near at hand, it's available. And it is accessible. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree tells us that it is a singular tree. The Lord showed him a tree. It's not the Lord showed him a forest of trees. There may have been a forest of trees. But the Lord showed him a tree. A particular tree. God didn't say to Moses, "Moses, look over there. See all those trees? Pick a tree. Pick any tree." No, God showed him a tree. A singular tree. No other tree would have done. We may have to stop in Mara for a while, but God has provided a very particular remedy for our Mara. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters, speaks of the fact that the tree was applicable, the tree was relevant to their situation. Again, Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the Lord does not give irrelevant answers. The Lord does not give irrelevant remedies. An irrelevant remedy, it would cease to be a remedy. We may have to stop in Mara for a while, but His remedy applies to our Mara. His remedy is relevant to our Mara. The fact that the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet, speaks of the fact that it was a miraculous tree, that it was a powerful tree. It had nothing to do with the form of Moses in casting that tree into the water. It was all about the tree. It was a miraculous tree. Doesn't make sense. God's ways usually don't. What good is it going to do to throw a tree into the water? This was a miraculous tree. This was a powerful tree. What would have happened if Moses would have taken any other tree that other than the one God showed had been cast into the waters? The waters would have remained bitter. There was a miraculous power in this tree. When that God provided, God revealed tree came into contact with the bitter and undrinkable waters, the tree soaked up the bitterness and dispensed sweetness and miraculous transformation. Took place. The God provided and God revealed tree had an influence upon those bitter waters. It had an immediate impact upon those bitter waters. And again, we may have to stop in Marah for a while, but God can turn Marah into a blessing. Consider this tree, and we want to make personal application to ourselves. Again, the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. That particular tree is what made the difference. The murmuring of Israel did not make the difference. It was that tree that made the difference. So we need to consider that tree. I believe it typifies two inseparable truths. Keep in mind, what the tree represents is God's remedy. What the tree represents is what makes the difference. And that is true today, whether you are saved or unsaved. What this tree represents is what makes the difference. And when we come to Marah, we that are saved, what this tree represents is what will make the difference at our Marah. The tree, again, we believe it typifies two inseparable truths. First of all, it typifies the person of Jesus Christ. The Shulamite woman, speaking of the bridegroom, which is Jesus, declared in Song of Solomon 2 and verse 3, speaking of him, "Has the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." That tree represents the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the difference. Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the arm of the Lord, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the captain of our salvation, the one and only mediator between God and sinful man, the one and only way to God, the bread and the water of life, the Lamb of God, our Passover, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Friend, our All, the One in whom we have pardon with God, the One in whom we have nearness to God, the One in whom we have the righteousness of God and justification before God, the One in whom we have reconciliation with God and acceptance before God and hope, Jesus Christ, is where the power, the grace, and the love of God is shown. Jesus Christ is the One who has brought more comfort, more cheer, more hope into the world than any other. Jesus Christ, the One who has brought more drastic and lasting change than any other. We may have to stop in Mara for a while, but near at hand is this Jesus, and He cares, and He's available, and He's accessible, and He's miraculous, and He's powerful, and He's relevant to our Mara. Wherever that is, whatever it consists of, He's relevant to our Mara. And He is the difference maker. The Lord showed him a tree, which when He cast into the waters were made sweet. Just Jesus Christ, just like that tree, comes into contact with the waters of Mara, soaks up the bitter, and dispenses the sweet. He makes the difference. That's true in our saved life. That's true if you're here and unsaved today. If you're here and unsaved, the waters are bitter. The waters are poison. There's one and only one who can make a difference. The person of Jesus Christ. Religion is not going to make the difference. Religion is not going to turn bitter waters into sweet waters. Jesus Christ. Also, this tree typifies the cross, or the work of Jesus upon the cross. We read in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The cross itself that Jesus died on, that Jesus gave His life, that piece of wood has no power. That's why these are two inseparable truths. It's the person upon the cross. It's the work that was done. Jesus Christ went to the cross with my sins upon Him. He took upon Himself every single one of my sins. The Arminian today says that Jesus died for every sin except for one, the sin of unbelief. Well, my friend, if there's one sin that Jesus didn't die for, you can't be forgiven. And it only takes one sin to send you to hell. But what they teach is all you have to do is believe. In other words, God has forgiven all your sins but one, and you can atone for that one. That's works. That's works. Jesus Christ took every single one of my sins, including unbelief. He took all the vileness. He took all the filth. He took all the guilt. He took all of the debt of my sin. The entire load was put upon Him. And He voluntarily and He willingly went to the cross. And there He was charged with the crime and the debt of my sin. And God, seeing my sin upon His Son Jesus, spared not His Son. Jesus voluntarily and willingly and on purpose went to the cross for me. He went there in my place, and there for me, and in my place, and in my stead, He was made a curse. He was considered the worst of criminals. And in my place and in my stead, He endured unimaginable distress and pain and misery and sorrow and anguish and torment. For me and in my place instead, He was in travail of soul. And none of us can understand the depth of that. He was in travail of soul. And He made His soul an offering for sin. In other words, He received what my sins deserve, what your sins deserve at the hand of God. There at the cross, He laid down His life for His enemies, paying a sin debt that you and I could never pay. For me, He paid the full price of God's justice. That tree represents what Jesus did on the cross. And when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, oh, what amazing love. Jesus and the work that He accomplished upon that tree is what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. And it's what made the difference here. We read in our text, the Lord showed Him a tree. Think about it. They get to Marah. They immediately fall to their knees. They begin to lap up the water. They spit it out. They realize this isn't going to help us. It's bitter. It's poison. If we continue here, we're going to get sick. We're going to die. That's how it is with the lost sinner. You have to realize that everything you're trying is bitter. And you continue there, you're going to die. But then the Lord showed him a tree. And that's what the Lord does. Aren't you glad when the Lord showed you the bitterness of sin? He also showed you a tree. He showed you a tree. He didn't say, pick away, pick any way. He said, there's a tree. One tree. Referring to Jesus. Referring to the work that He did on Calvary. So he first showed us our sins. He first showed us that the water is bitter, and that is a terrible place to be. The most miserable you will ever feel is when the Lord reveals to you the bitterness of sin, the bitterness of your sin. But all the joy when he shows you a tree that'll make the difference. And that tree is cast into the waters. And that tree, the person of Jesus and the work that he did upon the cross, soaks up the bitter. And the waters become sweet. A difference is made. Life for you and I that are saved does not always bypass the bitter waters of Marah. Sometimes we are bent on going to Marah, but God bypasses us around Marah. God has sent many a detour in our life to bypass Marah. But at the same time, that being said, life does not always bypass Marah. Sometimes we need to go to Marah because we need to be reminded of some things. But even when we have to go to Marah, you and I that are saved, we don't have to be controlled by it. We don't have to be paralyzed by it. And I'll tell you why. Because near at hand is a tree. And it is available, and it is accessible, and it is miraculous, and it is powerful. And that tree, Jesus Christ, the cross, transforms death, transforms darkness, transforms hopelessness. Sometimes when you're at Marah, all you have to do is think upon the person of Jesus. Sometimes all you have to do is think upon Jesus on that cross for you. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus paying my sin debt. And all of a sudden, when we begin to think upon these things, our murmuring is turned into, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that tree. All because of the person. And all because of the work of Jesus, the Marahs of my life can be changed. Every single one of them. We also read in verse 27, we have to quit. They went from Marah to Elam. Thank God for Elam. In Elam, there were 12 wells of water. There was plenty of water. There were also 70 palm trees. There was plenty of shade. There was a time of refreshment and renewal at Elam. God leads us through the wilderness. And the wilderness consists of some Marahs. And you'll notice there's a lot more said about Marah than there is Elam here. Only one verse for Elam. And it was at Marah that God proved them. But that doesn't matter whether you are at Marah or whether you are at Elam. It's still the person and work of Jesus Christ. that makes all the difference. It's still all about Him. So they get to the Marah, and the waters were too hard. The waters could not be swallowed. And sometimes it seems like life is too hard to swallow, but remember this, God has a remedy. And the remedy is always in that tree, Jesus Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand.
you this morning.